Children are resilient. There's no two ways about them. And we've got two boys, and some of you who've raised children, you know what I'm saying and what I'm talking about. You know, you watch a child, and, you know, they're just tiny little tots, and they're running, and they misstep, and splat, they fall down. And then as a parent, you're faced with that choice. If I move towards Junior, and he sees that I'm scared, he's like, but then it's like, I'm an awful parent if I don't move. And sometimes they do cry and they look at you to see, what expression do you have on your face, mommy or daddy? And I don't know, sometimes maybe we join into and we cry, oh, poor baby and everything else. But then 5 minutes later, they're running again. They're climbing. They're doing all the things babies do. And from the moment they pull themselves up on the coffee table and fall on their bottom, it goes thump. They look at you to see what you're going to do. Those are kind moments with children. But we live in a world, brethren, where some parents don't have those opportunities with their children because they grow up in cultures and societies where it's rife with pain and suffering, and it's really difficult to watch their children grow up to be happy. And many of these young children learn at an early age what it is to be victimized and suffering and growing up hungry and having to fight. And many developing nations, children are taken as hostages. They're taken and forced into labor or into the military at a very young age. So whether it's Sudan or South Africa, it can happen just about anywhere at any time. And yes, even in this nation, there are children who grow up at a very young age having to fight, having to war against other children, against other teens. And sometimes you'll see these things posted on YouTube of children fighting one another, and somebody's there videotaping it as children pummel one another. And you say, where is that happening? And it's right here in this nation. It can happen on any street corner. It can happen in any neighborhood, just like it did for Stefano. Stefano, who was the title piece in an article titled One Man's Triumph Over Immense Adversity. Melissa Myers interviewed Stefano Massaro, who from a young age, the age of 7, endured more pain and more suffering than many adults ever will. Stefano grew up in a family that included 9 siblings. Big family. Those are the kind of families you aren't late for the dinner table when you got 9. You could have probably received an equally powerful interview from Stefano's mother, whom he described as the rock of their family. Stefano grew up in a rough neighborhood in Rochester, New York in the late 1950s. And knew what it was at a very young age, what it was like to be beaten and tormented and fight almost on a daily basis. It wasn't always a rough neighborhood. He described people of different nationalities growing up in this same neighborhood. He was of Italian descent, and he said, we had friends of all shades and colors and nationalities. And then suddenly in 1964, the race riots broke out. And suddenly the people that you knew all your life and had played kickball with, stickball with, basketball with, stayed over at their homes, now were enemies. And now the same homes that you would spend time in now became targets. Friends became enemies. Parents told their children, now you don't like this person because they're of this race or nationality. And soon after that, Stefano said, that's when the fighting began. He said it got so bad that his struggling mother will oftentimes talk about just giving up because of the chaos in the house. Stefano related how things just continually got worse. He said over time, quote, things got progressively worse, much worse than the day before, and there wasn't a day or a night that either a brick or a rock didn't come through our window. It was barbaric, to say the least. He described one terrifying occasion where he says, my sisters were sleeping in the downstairs living room when all of a sudden there was a loud crash. A 6-foot railroad timber came flying through the window, nearly hitting both of them. He says, can you imagine living like that? My mom did her best to keep us safe. We lined the hallways and doorways with bats, sticks, rocks, glass, whatever we could find in case people got in the house. It wasn't a matter of if it would happen, but when. It was a constant battle. We couldn't even walk to school without being harassed, tormented, yelled at, or even beaten. Every day was the same. Stefano was speaking of this when he was 7 years old. Now, some of you have young children. Can you imagine your child, 7 years old, walking around with a baseball bat, ready to fight somebody, ready to engage someone who might attack his sisters? And that's how it was. He said it never ceased. He said there were times when 40 to 50 people would gang up on us. Now remember, there's 10 of them. Six brothers, four sisters, in the streets, surrounded by 40 or 50 people. You're seven. What do you see? What is going on? What are you hearing? What are you feeling? He said some of them were from different neighborhoods. It's like the word got out about these 10 children who would fight anybody. And so they'd go and bring more kids over to fight against us. They found out quickly we wouldn't take anything off of anybody. And they did their best to try to break us down. As tiny as we were, we never backed down. He said there wasn't much he could do. He says, I was only seven. He says, so when I was trying to climb on top of people to pull them off my brothers and sisters, that's like a little fly. Again, think about it, family. Some of you have young children. Your six-year-old jumps on your back. You're like, hey, how about a seven-year-old get on your back punching you? Kicking you, biting you. This is what Stefano grew up doing. One time, mom came out and they attacked her. They broke bones, they scarred her, left her bloody. He said, eventually, my mom had to give me and my brothers up, and we were sent away. After a couple years in foster care and group homes, Stefano was reunited with his siblings and his mother to cope with all that had gone on. And by the way, he was out of the house about 7 years, so now he came back, he's 14. So you haven't seen your siblings in 7 years. Now you're 14, wondering, is it time to renew the battle again? He said when he was 15, he began to do what he described the thing that saved his life. The thing that saved his life. He said at age 15, he called it the ripe old age of 15, he began to weight train. Bodybuilding gave Stefano a feeling like no other. And he said it kept his mind positive, mentally and spiritually. Stefano said, bodybuilding has saved my life. As it helped him to breathe clearer, because I forgot to throw in, he also had asthma. So you have a 7-year-old asthmatic child out there doing all that he was doing. So the weightlifting, the weight training helped clear up his breathing. He said, it also kept me away from drugs and alcohol or worse. My family, as we gather here today on the first day of Unleavened Bread, I'd like to challenge all of us today in this room to not only continually put the spiritual leavening out of our lives, but to take upon ourselves the title of a spiritual bodybuilder. A spiritual bodybuilder. And that body, brethren, that we are going to build up is the body of Jesus Christ. If you like titles, the title of the message today is Bodybuilding Has Saved My Life. Bodybuilding has saved my life. Having looked in the mirror and discerning the areas where we must grow, where we must change, where we must make a concerted effort and decision to make those difficult changes in our lives so we could not only grow in holy righteous character, but to do our part in the body. Because we have a responsibility, brethren, to make the body strong. We all have an assignment. We all have a duty. God has called you and placed you in the body where it what? Suits Him. He said, now what kind of body part are you going to be? It's very important in the way we look at it. Before commencing with part of that deep examination that had to take place, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul tells the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, examine yourself. You're in the part of the body that suits God. You are to examine yourself to see what type of health you're in. To see how the body is being impacted by you. He says, examine yourself. Check yourself, he's saying. He's saying to see if you're even part of the body. He says, examine to see if you're even in it. Because you can fool yourself. Examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. See, being part of the body is more than just coming to church and having the ability to quote Scripture. Satan can do that. You don't think that Satan tempts people on the Sabbath? Satan's always out. He's always at work. What's the Sabbath to him? He rebelled against God. So what's God's Sabbath to him? What's the high day to him? When he says, I want to be the most high. So we, family, are to examine ourselves. Satan can quote and misquote Scripture. Many in the world do that also. They'll be doing it this coming Sunday. They will be doing it this coming Sunday as they will celebrate what they call Easter Sunday. They will attempt to make Scripture speak to a pagan practice. So before you begin the legwork, you have to make sure you're adequately ensconced in the body, so you have to test yourself. Then he uses two huge words, test yourself. Now, I recently began jumping rope. Now, how many of you know how to jump rope? How many of you jumped rope this week? I was going to get Emma and Reese to show me how to jump rope, but it's too late now. I didn't even know if I could jump rope again. It had been so long. It had been many years. I've been weightlifting. I've been running. But I wanted to jump rope again. I love the sound that the rope makes when it's going by your ears. Love that sound. Hadn't heard it in a long time. I wonder if I could make that sound again. I purchased a rope. And I stole away one morning. Where I work out, I went into the yoga room. I never quite understood why they have mirrors in the yoga room. Probably for people who go to jump rope so they can look at themselves. So I walked in. I turned the lights down. It was just me. I turned the lights down. I didn't want people to see me trip and fall. Or get tangled in the rope. So there I was, looking at myself in the mirror. And then it hit me, family. I was not 175 pounds anymore. It was about the last time I jumped rope. I was looking at this guy looking back at me and going, what are you doing with that rope in your hands? I had never seen myself at this age jump rope before. That other Todd Carey, he was gone. There was this other guy there now. Now, you start to think about what you do, how you land. I'm thinking, oh yeah, when you jump rope, you got to land on the balls of your feet. And I'm thinking, I'm over 220 pounds. I'm not sure I can land on the balls of my feet. I don't even know if I have balls on my feet anymore. I started to speak to my ankles and my joints and say, guys, you really do not know what's about to happen and what's going to befall you. And so I began. I jumped 10 times and my ankle said, you just need to stop. So I did. And I walked around a little bit. My left ankle was crying, stop it. That meant it was time to quit, right? That meant it was time to quit. Couldn't do it. Take the rope back, tell them I only used it for 10 seconds. Reimburse me. So I can go over and get two donuts. When Stefano was beaten up, it was time to quit, wasn't it, family? When he got sent away by his mother, mean, how hard is that? He got sent away by his mother to an orphanage in a foster. That was the time to quit, right? That's the time to say, you don't love me, I'm done. That's the time to quit and call it in. It's okay to become a thug, right? Because I have a right to become a thug. And yet, family, we know Jesus Christ said, in this life, you're going to have something described as persecution. You're going to have trials. They're going to come upon you. And so it is, brethren, with the body. But he said, be of good cheer. Not only does he promise to never leave or forsake us, he promises to live in us. To live in us. He promises to live through us after we've tested ourselves to see if we are in the faith. I remembered the words of all my coaches when you got nicked and bruised. They'd always say those immortal words, walk it off. They did not give you permission to leave the practice field or the court. Because of a minor incident. Now, to our minds, it is not a minor incident because I'm in discomfort. When my ankle went, whoa, what are you doing? I said, this is a major incident. This is a major incident. Call it in. Or I could walk it off and just see. Was it the end? I'm in discomfort? Yes. Painful? Yes. I've yet to meet the person who said they're in total bliss when they walk around all day with a migraine headache. But they're walking around. They're hurting. They said, you know, I've got to keep going. The body of Christ, brethren, is often under siege. Our faith check. You know, the body of Christ is going to get rocked at times. I know I'm not telling you anything new, but it does and it will. It's going to get rocked. Things are going to come up against it. It's going to get challenged. It's going to get tested. Just like the faith of the disciples was tested when they were rowing the boat when Jesus was asleep. Now, you have the Son of God in your boat. What are you afraid of? Brethren, we have the Spirit of God in us, in you. What are you afraid of? Luke records the incident that we're talking about, but Mark adds a little more to the story, and we find out it just wasn't Jesus and his 12. Go to Mark chapter 4, family. Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. This is after a full day of teaching and interpreting, working with the multitude. And he was God in the flesh, but the flesh gets tired sometimes. And he was fatigued. I mean, he was working hard. And he's interpreting parables. Then the disciples would come privately and say, we don't understand the parables. We'd explain it to them. And so he's tired. Mark 4, verse 35. On the same day, see, he's finished now. When evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. Now, here's the part that Luke doesn't mention in his. Because Luke just says it's just the 12. It wasn't. Look what Mark includes. They're going to cross over to the other side. The multitude is left behind. They took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were there. They won't let him get away. You've got other boats out there. Look, let's go follow him. Maybe he'll teach us some more. Maybe he might feed us again. So other boats are out there. It's just not the 12. So other little boats were also with him. People followed him. Verse 37, a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat. It was already filling. I'm sure, family, the same thing was probably happening to the other little boats. They were probably filling up as well. Probably a little screaming coming from those boats too. Hey, help us! We are sinking! Where's Jesus? Sleeping. He's sleeping. I mean, yelling and screaming is normal when you think you're about to die. And they thought they were about to die. Verse 38. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? We're dying out here, and you're on a pillow. This is a major happening. And the other little boats are going, yay, this is a major happening. Jesus, in the midst of all that, had a question to ask. You're thinking, we're dying, we're dying. And Jesus very calmly looks at them and says, why are you so fearful? He arose, rebuked the wind, said to the sea, peace, be still. The wind ceased. There was a great calm. A great calm. And he said, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? I'm right here in the boat. Jesus Christ says, my Father gave you His Spirit. I'm right there. I'm right there. What are you fearful of? In 2 Corinthians 13, let's go back there. 2 Corinthians 13. So you have to test yourself and you have to know. So when things come at us, family, individually and collectively, you have to know. If you don't, you can be disqualified. Here's the proof right here. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Do you know? Unless indeed you are disqualified. But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified, having examined yourselves, family. If indeed we are not disqualified, which means you can't compete in the body if you're disqualified. You've seen the Olympics. There they are, ready to run the 100 meters. Two false starts, you are out. I don't care if you were the fastest person. I don't care if you had all your sponsors with you and it was a great day. And if you false start, you have been disqualified. Dairy Queen. DQ. My food's on my mind today. There's no coming back from that. They say, well, yeah, we're sorry. You're disqualified. You can't compete. And so all you can do is put on your sweats and go sit down and think about what might have been. We don't want that family. For us, it's first resurrection or nothing. You don't want to disqualify yourself. Because if we do, we're not going to be competing. If you have examined yourself and have come to the conclusion that you are not disqualified, what can man do to you? What can man do to you? Let's make it more personal, family. What is the sin that is too hard for you? What is the sin that's too hard for you to overcome? What is the sin that's too hard for you to overcome and put to death? We know the things that God hates. Proverbs 6 tells us. He says, look, if you have those things functioning in you, you're disqualifying yourself. Don't do those things. They bring harm to the body. Proud look, lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood, heart that devises evil plans, feet that are swift in running to evil. I always found that interesting. Feet that are swift to run to evil. Which means what? You know your destination. You know your destination. You know what you're going to do or think or house in your heart. And you're running there as swiftly as you can in order to arrive at that destination. God says, I hate that. Also, those who sow discord. Why? Because these things bring trauma and harm to the body and bring about the schism that God despises. But we're told, but that the members should have the same care for one another. One body. Right, family? One body. You can't be in multiple bodies. It's one. And if you're in it, and you've tested yourself and proven yourself, and you've accepted where God's placed you, then you have your responsibility not to allow schism to come into your area. Or create it. Who amongst us would want to be the creator of schism in the body when you know who is the head? We're told if this is not taken care of, calamity is going to come. And that calamity is going to be sudden. And that calamity is going to be swift. And we're told that calamity is without remedy. When people hear those words, inoperable, malignant, this is something you will not come back from. That's what this is talking about. When there's no remedy. So we don't want to bring the schism into the body that could harm it. Bodybuilding can save your life. We are to build the body. Are we not, family? Ephesians 4 speaks about us as bodybuilders. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Mr. Bruton, are you ready to anoint me when I start jumping rope? Okay. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. If you're not going to walk worthy, family, why walk at all? You see, why walk at all if you're not going to walk worthy of your calling? That's hypocrisy. If you've been called to walk, walk worthy. But if you've come to the conclusion that you're not disqualified, you got to walk worthy of your calling. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to do what? We have to keep the unity of the Spirit. That is singular. Any unity of the spirits is one spirit. And it's our responsibility, if we're walking worthy, that we keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body. I looked in the mirror at myself. It was still the same me, although the proportions had changed. But it was still me. There's one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope. It is the same hope, family. The hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. It's one. It's one. And so, if we're going to be the spiritual bodybuilders that God wants us to be, brethren, we have to work in unity, the unity of the Spirit. For the strengthening and the care and the maturation of the body, Jesus Christ gave the body caregivers, we're told. Here in Ephesians, He gave Himself some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers who would preach and teach the same things Jesus Christ did in order to keep the unity of the Spirit. As Mr. Taylor said, if I start to teach something that you know is against God, you are obligated to take me aside and say, let me get this straight. Because the body is kind of paused. Because something got introduced that could traumatize the body. Those of us who've ever taken medication, when the physician gives that to you, he says, there's going to be something that happens to your body initially until it what? Gets used to it. Sometimes the body doesn't get used to it. And they may have to give you something else. Sometimes the body goes, whoa, I don't know if I like that or not. And so it responds. But if we are doing what God commands, brethren, verse 12, this is being done for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of what? The body. Who has ownership of the body? The body of Christ. Till we all come to, once again, the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is spiritual bodybuilding. Each part doing what it has been assigned to do, working in unison together. And we do so, family, by doing the things sometimes, as Mr. Taylor mentioned, sometimes it is hard to bear with one another. Sometimes it's hard to bear with one another. Especially if you see an example you don't like. or something is said, or something is offended, you bear it. Remember, we talked about the facets of sin. What happens when you are unjustly dealt with? What is the response? Can we find our way back to bearing with one another? Or do we want to throw further traumatizing elements into the body and traumatize more of it? We can do it through looks and verbalizations and writings and postings and everything else. And you can do all kinds of things that can bring harm to the body. We are to grow. We are to grow together. And sometimes it means bearing with one another in love to the stature of the fullness of Christ. It is to be done in unity, the parts working together. Now, I needed, in addition to my balls of my feet and my ankles and my knees and my legs, I needed my arms too. And they had to work in unison. So when I swung them over, I had to tell, all right, it's coming over, feet, get ready. Feet, do you hear me? It's down halfway. Jump. I want the desired result. And that is skip, skip, skip to my loo. As we used to say when we were kids. I wanted to jump rope. But you see, as we mature, family, and grow, as Stefano grew up, he began to grow up and became a man. And he had to put certain things away. He had to take the hatred that he had for certain people and the hue of their skin color, and he had to put those things away. He had to begin to look at people as people and not targets anymore or enemy anymore. We too, as we grow, brethren, we are not to be tossed, verse 14, to and fro and carried away with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up. See, God calls us, and when you're baptized, as I was had the opportunity to participate in that baptism a couple weeks ago, they're babies. They're babies. And they need the care of the church to nurture. And they need the brethren of the church to watch over them and help them along. And they need good examples to follow. You saw Stefano's examples. The babes in the church, they need good examples to follow that they too might grow up and mature and become spiritual pillars within the congregation. We want to grow up in all things into Him who is the head. Those two young people, they've been placed now in the body. They have been placed in an area where God says, I want you right here. And so they're learning their part and the part they're going to play in their congregation and the gifts God has given them, and to utilize those gifts to the best of their ability and pray that they don't cause damage to the body. Because they know who the head is. That's Christ. Christ looks down at his body and says, how is it looking? If he looked at your body part, brethren, what would he see? Would he be pleased? Or would he say, okay, you're doing pretty good. Need you to strengthen yourself. Maybe go a little faster. Or maybe you're going too fast. He says, slow down a little bit. So what, brethren, what? What is the reason why? Jesus Christ says, I'm the head, and I'm going to inspect my body. I'm going to look at my body. What will he find when he's looking at you? What will he find when he's looking at me? Will he see someone who is not perfect, but they're working towards perfection? Does he see growth? What did Jesus say to the seven churches in Revelation? I know your works. I'm the head. I know your works. I know what you're doing. I know your strengths. I know your weaknesses. I know your challenges. He told Peter, I know your faults. I called you. I know who you are. The Father called. Here you are. We want him to say what, family, as we continue in Ephesians 4? We want him to say, you know what? You're making the body stronger. You are really a tremendous addition to the body. I see great potential in you. You keep working. You keep functioning. You keep humbling yourself. There are great things in this part of my body. Verse 16, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working of which every part does its share, causes what, family? Just like when you're pumping that iron and you're moving things and you get down and you do those leg presses and think no one should be doing things like this and live. But you're doing it anyway. And over time, you say, whoa, I see a difference. You know, I got a little definition. You know, I look down, I'm slimmed down a little bit. I see things are happening. There's growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. After 3 days of jumping rope, the pain in my ankles stopped. On day 4, going in not really knowing what to expect, I jumped. And I jumped a little bit longer. And I jumped a little bit longer. And I was waiting for it. Sooner or later, it was going to come. Left ankle, ready to go on vacation. And it didn't happen. The body that God is building, brethren, is full of diverse gifts that supply everything it needs to work at its optimal level. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Don't take for granted, brethren, your part. Don't take it for granted. The part you have been called to play. The Bible speaks about the various parts. You might say, well, I'm way down here. You know, I'm the little toe. Nobody gets to see the little toe. Shoes are on all the time. But the little toe is important. The little toe is needed for balance. You know, I'm the earlobe. People are always tugging on me. What good am I? Oh, you're well needed. Ask any lady. And you look pretty. I need my earlobes. They play a part. They enhance. 1 Corinthians 12:12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body. It's one. And that's why I say, if this is your spiritual home, brethren, then you have a part to play in your house. If this is your house, if you've made this your spiritual dwelling, you are part of the body, then you have a part to play. Verse 13, for by one spirit, let's backtrack to verse 12, I hadn't finished that, are of one body, so also is Christ. So also is Christ. For by one spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Verse 18. But now God has set the members, each one of them. Who did it, family? God did. He said, I'm setting them. In the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? Verse 20. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. Verse 27. You are. You are the body of Christ. And members individually. Anyone bodybuilding knows the importance of the intake that goes in. People sometimes take supplements, vitamins. They try to eat a balanced diet, knowing that, again, what goes in is going to have a reaction. In the spiritual body, brethren, it's no different. What is going into that body is so very important. What we bring to the body is so very important. You have only to look at Galatians 5 to look at the two elements of things that are brought into the body. The works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. What are you bringing? Do we think we can hold on to certain works of the flesh and think, I can sneak them into the body and nobody's going to see? How can you do that when the head sees you? When the head sees you. When the Father called and placed you there. And so it's very important. If you want to call them our spiritual supplements, they are right there. And it's very important that we take our spiritual supplements. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, we're told. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So it's not going to be there. And if it tries to reassert itself, beat it away. And ask God to give you the strength to keep it away. If we live in the Spirit, you got to walk in it. You've got to walk in it. Let's conclude. Stefano was asked what advice he would give to someone going through a tough time. He certainly had gone through one. And he came out on the other side of a very intense trial and persecution. Through all of this, one of his sisters died. Now there were nine. And so he was asked, what advice would you give? He said, quote, for me, I believe my past has made me a stronger person and more determined to go after all that life has to offer and to appreciate life and not to take anything or anyone for granted. I've learned to take all the hatred, pain, and sorrow I've experienced over the years and take all that negative energy and embrace it and turn it into something positive. My message is, no matter how hard you think you have it, wake up each morning and be thankful for what you do have, because out there somewhere, someone else is fighting to survive. Weight training has allowed me, Stefano said, to do this, and I discovered something that, believe it or not, worked for me. So my advice is to eat clean, train hard, rest well, and pray often. And stay clear of drugs. That's the conclusion that Stefano came to. Our directive from God to be His bodybuilders is found in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. To build the body that glorifies our Father, that draws us nearer to our brother as the head of the body. We are told in Colossians 3, verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Once again, there it is, family, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, and He is the head, He sees. What parts of my body are fighting against one another? You know, why is my femur fighting against my ankle? Why is my elbow having difficulty with my left eye? Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Yes, even when you don't want to. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, whatever you do, whatever you think, whatever you're contemplating, check yourself. Examine yourself and say, what I am about to think or do or say, is it going to bring enrichment to the body? Or am I about to launch a flamethrower into my body? Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. There is no sin for the Lord Jesus. There is no, what I do now, what am I about to steal? I do it in the Lord Jesus. The person I'm about to hurt right now, I do it in the name of the Lord. When I'm about to tear down my sister's or brother's integrity, I do in the name of the Lord. No. No, family. The other night we read, and when he had given thanks, he broke the the bread and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And now, as the resurrected head, who is now the head of the body, and we are the parts, family, how much more, with our elder brother as the head, is it incumbent upon us to do that which will bring growth and unity and purity to the body. Final verse, Colossians 2, verse 9. Colossians 2, verse 9. "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power, the bodybuilding of Jesus Christ will save our lives. As the fixture that makes up the body, let us seek to fit firmly in our place and do our part in remaining spiritually unleavened so the body can function at peak performance. With the full knowledge that the head, Jesus the Christ, has placed us where it suits him, let us do our part to whip this body into shape.